In Genesis chapter 46 this morning, and we are continuing through our sermon series on the life of Joseph. But even as we are continuing through the series on the life of Joseph, we bring our attention now in chapter 46 to Joseph's dad. Joseph's dad is a man by the name of Jacob. No man in Scripture, or elsewise it may seem at times, has been so eager for death to come as Jacob has. For years now, Jacob has repeated this theme that he wants to die. In Genesis chapter 37, at the beginning of Joseph's story, we read in verse 35, "Then all of his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him," being Jacob. "But Jacob refused to be comforted and said, 'Surely I will go down to Sheol in the morning, to my grave,'" he's saying, "in the morning, for my son Joseph." He was so ready to just give up. He wanted to die in chapter 37. In chapter 42, verse 38, "But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother,'" speaking of Joseph, "is dead, and he alone," that's speaking of Benjamin, "is left. If harm should befall Benjamin on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol, to the grave in sorrow." In chapter 45, he'll say again, "Then Israel," this is still Jacob, "said, 'It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Jacob will speak of death yet again in our chapter this morning, in chapter 46, when he says, "So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, and they attain the years that my fathers lived during the days of my sojourning.'" Jacob is saying, "My world, my life has been one constant, miserable journey." You know, Jacob has really, truthfully lived a rather unpleasant life. The first real crushing blow was the death of his love, Rachel, died giving birth to her son. This left only her young son Benjamin and teenage son Joseph to remember her by. Something about Jacob had become paralyzed by Rachel's death. Something has died within him when she died. He lives only now for the life of the two children that she bore that he can remember her by. Perhaps partly as a result, Jacob began to neglect his family. And the results become rather disastrous. His evil family abuse becomes rampant amongst the siblings. Even the other boys that were not Rachel's boys, but certainly Jacob's children, those other boys become murderous, incestuous, wicked men. Yet it was the loss of Joseph that really sunk him into the slough of despond. Jacob had been told by these evil sons that Joseph was killed by an animal. Whether or not he believed their lie, the result of their story he certainly believed. Joseph was dead. But now he's been told in chapter 45 that Joseph is not dead. Joseph is actually alive. Is that even possible? Immediately there would have been a sense of excitement in Jacob. But that excitement would have begun to fade as a reality began to set in where Joseph was living. Egypt? Well, we might consider his move to join Joseph in Egypt common sense. Jacob's departure from the land he'd been promised now to Egypt was fraught with even more uncertainty. God, you see, has promised Jacob two things in his life. But this move seemed to force him to choose between the two. Two positions Joseph, or rather Jacob, is now wrestling with, not Joseph, in chapter 46, make it very difficult for him. God has promised him a family, and this family can go with him on this move down to Egypt. God has promised him a land in Canaan, but he has to move from that land to go to Egypt. Making the situation all the more complicated was the location of this journey. Egypt, while currently sweet with the favor of Joseph, historically represents a threat to Jacob and his family lineage. Abraham's well-being had been jeopardized in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. The Egyptians were a culture that was foreign to Jacob and certainly worshipers of a foreign god. Egypt's world-leading power of wealth even begin to threaten whatever wealth Jacob may have as they may envelope him in their wealth of their own. Could God's people remain God's people in this strange land? A wrestling match is occurring in the heart of this wrestling man. He has struggled for years with knowing and following God's will. But now, being asked to go to Egypt, based solely on the news of his older sons who have been known only through their lies and wickedness, seems to be a task insurmountable to follow. What is God asking Jacob to do? Here is a man who has feelings of despondency, discouragement, and doubt that are flooding his heart. And while he may have begun his journey in chapter 45 at the end of the chapter, he comes into chapter 46 still unsure if this is in fact God's will. It says in beginning in verse 1, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he comes to Beersheba, and he stops." He stops his journey to Egypt, and there in Beersheba, he offers sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. Why is he doing this? He's unsure. So he pauses. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions one night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." If you're into marking words in your Bible, two words are worth marking in verse 3. Fear not. Did you know the words "fear not" are the most repeated command in all of the Bible? In fact, many will say that there are 365 "fear not" commands in the Bible, or one for every day of the year. God doesn't want you to be frightful one day of the year. Fear not. And yet, the uncertainty of this world brings fear into the hearts of every man. Jacob certainly knew his fair share of fear. He has lost Rachel, his beloved. He has lost, he thought, Joseph, his beloved son. He's remarked already fear of losing Benjamin, and now he's fearful of going into Egypt. But as fear grips our hearts and it becomes difficult to live, we must wrestle with whether we will follow fear or we will follow our Lord. In fact, when fear grips the heart of man, it can lead to, as it did in Jacob's life, suicidal thoughts and desires. Jacob, as we just noted, will often remark how he just wants to die. Thoughts and desires of a fear-gripped heart will often lead down that path, as it has even in our culture today. Did you know in America today, suicide is now the 10th leading cause of death? On average, there are 132 suicides in America per year. There is one death by suicide in the U.S. every 12 minutes. This is not a matter we can ignore. It's certainly not a matter we can take lightly. In a fear-sick society, is there hope for despondent spirits? In Genesis chapter 46, we hear God's word of hope for the despondent spirit. While Jacob may have been spiritually saved years before in Genesis 28, he has not come to grasp the fundamentals of his faith until chapter 46. And for this reason, God gives to Jacob a word of assurance that calms his despondent spirit and allows him to pick up his feet and move on towards Egypt. You know, God's word is this. You see, despondency is met by a timely word from the Lord. Your friend, God comes in the hour of your need. You will note first, however, that God did not visit Jacob with his word, until after Jacob had stopped to worship. Notice it says in verse 1, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." That's verse 1. And then verse 2, "God spake unto Israel." The Lord always visits his people when they worship him. He will never disappoint. He will never fail to find you. But often people will say, "I don't know what God wants for me." Well, have you talked to God? Up until now, Jacob had been going down to Egypt on the words, though, of his wicked, to this point, sons. What Jacob needed was a word from the Lord to reassure him that he was going in the right direction. And God comes now to Jacob, and he gives him a timely word to this despondent, distraught, doubting soul. And he says, "Jacob, I am an unchanging God." Notice how God introduces himself to Jacob. "I am the God of thy father." Jacob's father is Isaac. The God who made the covenant promises to Isaac then is going to be the same God to Jacob. When Jacob was in the midst of great changes in his life, even moving, God is saying and revealing himself to Jacob, "Jacob, this is a word from an unchanging God." Of course, we are the opposite. We are changing people. Well, God is perfect, we are thoroughly flawed and imperfect. While God is holy, we are sinners. And given these facts, what should a relationship between God and man be about? It actually must be about change, just not God's change, our change. In fact, we should expect that every genuine encounter with God on our end will involve a transformative change on our part. That is the lesson God is now teaching to Jacob. "I am the God of thy father. I am the same. I have not moved. Even in your moving now, I am the same." Appreciate what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "God is immutable, which means he has never changed and can never change in any smallest measure. To change, he would need to go from better or worse, or from worse to better. He cannot do either. For being perfect, he cannot be made more perfect. And if he were to become less perfect, he would be less than God." Let this then be the solid rock of your life. Don't look at yourself or the changing things around you. Lift your eyes to the God who never changes. Friends, many times, even right now, people are beginning to focus and you hear these phrases like "unprecedented times." God is still the same. And we must, in the hour of our despondency, choose, friend, to focus on an unchanging God. But more than that, this is a word from a long-suffering God. If you look at the text, you'll notice something very interesting in verse 2. It says, "God spake unto Israel in visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob." Do you notice that? Notice Scripture begins using the name Israel, but then he changes his name from Israel to Jacob, and he says it twice, "Jacob, Jacob." What is being communicating here? Well, Jacob is his given birth name, but Jacob is the name of his weakness. Jacob is the name of his flesh. You'll remember how in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God all through the night. And he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And as he's wrestling, Jacob wrestles with God. God does bless Jacob, and he changes Jacob's name to Israel. But Jacob is the name of his old nature, we could say, his human nature, his weakened nature. And here, in this hour, when he is having a panic attack and full of fears, God comes at the point of his weakness in a timely fashion, and he says, "Jacob, Jacob." Here is our long-suffering God coming at the very point of our need to sympathize. He's saying, "Jacob, I understand." Jacob, I see your heart. Jacob, I see your need. And God speaks to Jacob in a loving, long-suffering tone. Unlike God, we have moods that flow with the tides of change. We are like the boat which is tied by a long rope to the harbor. And as that boat is in the water and subject to the rises and falls of the waves and the tide, so even we have an up and down, it would seem, spiritual journey. Jacob is like that. You chart his life and you'll find many, many mistakes. He has done the wrong thing. He has said the wrong thing. He has let so many people down. But God comes to him in his weakness, in his frailty, and he says, Jacob, Jacob. As you think of the future tonight, it is good to know that we serve a long-suffering God. He does unto us not according to our merits or our deserves. Even in our failures, God can package our failures to turn them around to magnify his grace. Jacob, Jacob, you failing servant, trust in me. If you feel your weakness today, you may feel the need to despair, and what you need is God's word in your hour of despondency, who timely comes to you, beside you, over you, surrounds you, and says, I am still the same. Even as you have rode the roller coasters of life, my God is still supreme. Friend, I understand the uncertainties of life bring fear into the hearts of almost every man. And in a fear-sick society, here's a faith-filled, timely word for you. God loves sinners, and he always has. But there's something else. Despondency is met by a triumphant word from God. God's purpose in Jacob's descending into Egypt was much more than settling petty family disputes. God was on a mission to build a nation. Maybe you've heard this poem. Sometimes it's attributed to Corrie ten Boom. We're not sure who wrote it. It says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times, he weaveth sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. In his moment of despondency, Jacob needed to see that sometimes black threads beautify the pattern of life. Yes, Jacob has gone through immense trial, one after the other. But God comes with a word and says, God is working for a purpose. God's providential hand is seen here. God, in his all-seeing, omniscient eye, provides and sees the issue. Jacob was to go down into Egypt, and the whole event was wrapped up in the providential story of Joseph. It's as if for a moment we've paused Joseph's story and focused on Jacob. You may wonder why this seeming change of main characters. And what it's pointing out is that, yes, the same God who has promised to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham before him has providentially worked in the life of Joseph now to build a godly purpose. And in his providence, God is working to spare a nation and save Israel from all-out destruction. And he says now to Jacob, fear not. Go into Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation. Here's a triumphant word, not one he expected. In Egypt, I will build my nation. This was about Israel, not Egypt. God was here organizing the future of his people, and God was now working for a greater purpose, one Jacob certainly could never have predicted, never would have thought possible. If he were ever to pick a location to build a nation, I guarantee it wouldn't have been Egypt. but God was at work. Friend, it's a wonderful thing to be reminded today that God is always working. As we began our series through the life of Joseph, I said you could almost plaster the New Testament verse, Romans 8:28, all through Joseph's story. All things work together for good. Every purpose for the master has to be marked for the greater good of striving to be more like the master. Do you have a purpose? Many people ask us that, right? Even from childhood, they'll begin to ask children, so what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe you were asked that. Our school used to have a kindergarten graduation, and they would ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they would read it out loud, what the five-year-old said they wanted to be when they wanted to grow up. You want to know what my request was? I wanted to be a coloring artist. That's what I wanted to be. I knew I didn't know how to draw, but I figured I could at least color inside the lines good enough. So I was going to color your picture for you. I don't know if that's a full-time job out there still, but that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a coloring artist. My brother had a different aspiration. He wanted to be a McDonald's worker. Regardless, that's what you want to be. Really, here's what we're asking. Friend, what do you want to be? But more than that, who do you want to be like? Oftentimes we'll read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and we think, good, but it's still bad. What is the good in Romans 8? The good in Romans 8 is to become more like Christ. Here, Jacob is seen. If you are fearful, remember, in His providence, God has decreed from the beginning that He will use all things to accomplish His divine purpose in your life, friend. And God is giving a promise of protection. Notice the comforting promise that fearful Jacob was given in verse 4. I will go with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Jacob shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Or Joseph, rather, should put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob could now be done with any fears he may have had. He could be done with any notion that he would be out of the will of God. The fact that God was going down with him must have greatly encouraged Jacob's heart. Jacob was going down to Egypt, but God was going there as well. Now, as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a promise that God does the same. In fact, God will command us to disperse, to spread out, to not have roots planted globally, but to have roots planted spiritually so that we can move about the globe to accomplish God's spiritual mission of building His kingdom. And God says, even as we move and go and make disciples, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. I could write Palm Bay into that promise. I could write Brevard County into that promise. God promises, I am always with you. Now, we may feel today as we step into a new year that we don't know how we may face the unknown. Every child of God has to be concerned about the future of the Lord's church and the testimony of God's great name. Apostasy and Satan's reign seem to go unrestrained, and yet we read a promise in Hebrews, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. As we seek to be salt and light in the midst of a dark and darkening world, God says with a triumphant word, I am there. When facing the challenges that hurtle through us in life, oftentimes it comes down then to a matter of perspective. Either you will choose to focus on your problems, or you will choose to focus on the God who is with you through those problems. When Goliath came to the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, here's a giant so big he'll kill us. And David thought, here's a giant so big I can't miss him. Friend, it's all about a matter of focus. God's word then for a despondent spirit comes to Jacob, a man gripped by fear, wallowing in despondency and doubt, and God timely comes to him and says, here I am, Jacob, rejoice! I am with you. In a fear-sick society, is there hope for despondent spirits? Thirdly, despondency is met by the truth of the word that God gives. by means of a vision, which must have come in his sleep, God assures Jacob that it was his will to depart from Canaan to dwell in Egypt. Perhaps the greatest fear for Jacob was whether or not God actually wanted him to be moving into Egypt. Had he just rushed to judgment because of the natural desire of his heart to go and see Joseph? Was he being moved to go to Egypt more out of emotions than truth? Was God's hand in this, or is this just something he wanted to do? Egypt doesn't seem like a good place to live. Three assurances then were revealed to Joseph or Jacob in God's word that confirm God's approval of the move. The God of Jacob's fathers promised to go with him. Many years before, God had assured Jacob at Bethel that he would be with him as he journeyed through Haran. That promise was made in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Now, God reiterates that same promise in Genesis 46, verse 4, and says, just as I promised in Genesis 28 to go with you through Haran, I will also go with you now as you go into Egypt. God says he will bring Jacob back to Canaan one day. I do not think Jacob felt he would bodily and personally return to Canaan so quickly, for he knew his death was imminent. Furthermore, God told Jacob that Joseph would close his eyes, and it was unlikely that Joseph would be leaving Egypt for some time. But God still assures the fearful heart of Jacob that his family would one day return to the land. He says, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants, in verse 12. Then he says, God will give Jacob comfort in his time of death. After the report of Joseph's brothers, remember when Joseph's brothers came back and said, Joseph is killed, and he's been killed and mauled by an animal. Whether or not Jacob believed the brothers is up for question. What he did believe is Joseph is dead. And what he did say is, now because of this death, I will surely go down to my grave in sorrow. He repeats that same line of thinking when his brothers come back and say, we need to take Benjamin with us to Egypt. And he says, if anything happens to Benjamin, you will send my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. But now he's given a different reassurance. Now he says, in verse 4, Joseph will close your eyes. And so with the confirmation from God and the hopes of being reunited with his son, Jacob moves his family to Egypt with confidence. There are so many moments in Scripture I wish to see replayed when we get up to the great theater screen of heaven. One of those has to be chapter 46. Can you imagine what it was like the moment Joseph and Jacob saw each other again? More years have been lived away from Joseph than with him at that point. And now, after a separation of 22 years, father and son meet again. Look what it says in verse 28 of chapter 46. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet his daddy, Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and fell on his neck and wept a good while. Years of fears, regrets, bitterness must have flowed out of this patriarch's heart. They flooded his eyes. Much could have been said about the reunion in these passages, and much is left out. What we do know is it was left out, I believe, because of the intimacy of this moment that wasn't to be invaded by curious eyes. These two men understood something that day. When God says it will be done, it will be done. God has promised this. And now all of these promises come flowing through and they fill his heart and flood through his eyes. I appreciate the song that says, he is not a distant stranger. God is not. He can be your closest friend. He'll always listen closely when you share your heart with him. Jesus walks the path beside you. He's been there all along. And He'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone. And you can almost ask, so how? How is God going to guide my feet when I'm fearful? And the chorus of the song gives the answer. You can trust His word. You can trust His word. All of God's promises are true. Trust His word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when your plagues like Jacob was, with doubts and fears, what's your answer, friend? Trust His word. Dear friend, for every believer, God has promised a triumphant reunion. This is the guarantee of His resurrection. He that has triumphed over the grave will bring all those who are His to a heavenly reunion. There is going to be a reunion of believers. But if you're here today and not saved, there's only one way you'll get to heaven. If you're here today and you're not saved, there's only one way you'll see saints in glory. If you're here today and not saved, there's only one way you can conquer a fear-gripped heart. The only way to guarantee a heavenly reunion and conquer a fear-gripped heart is to trust His word. The uncertainty of this world brings fear, I fear, into the hearts of every man. According to David Brooks in the New York Times, the World Health Organization reports that global suicide rates have increased 60% in the last 45 years. Those numbers have swelled to measures never before calculated at the end of 2019 and into 2020. Many are asking, where is the hope? Where is the help? In a fear-sick society, is there hope for despondent spirits? We began our messages this morning by highlighting the despondent, almost suicidal spirit of Jacob. This was a man who repeated many times a desire to go to Sheol, to the grave, four different times to be exact. In the character arc of Jacob, we will read a man so gripped by fear, so depressed, he just wants to end it. But I see the story we read in chapter 46 as the great turning point in Jacob's life. This despondent man receives a word from God that raises him, if you will, from his own pit to his own new pinnacle. A timely word from God. Just at the moment of his greatest uncertainty, the word of God comes again into Jacob's life to reassure him that God is a triumphant God. In the low estate of his sorrow, what an encouragement it must have been to hear the word of God and then to later know that they were without a doubt true as he hugs the neck of his son he thought was dead. And now as we come to the end of chapter 46, we can mark a change in Jacob's spirit. Before, he had wanted to die because of the sorrow that was too much for him to bear. Now, he is ready to die because he is at peace that God is in control. As the unfolding of chapter 46 ends, we are introduced to a new Jacob, a contented Jacob. This is a man who had gone through the furnace of despondency, but now he's changed. Verse 30. Israel said unto Joseph, chapter 46, verse 30, now let me die. I have seen your face, you're alive. These are no longer the ramblings of a suicidal heart. This is a confession of a blessed spirit no longer fearing death. Are you there, my friend? Are you at peace with the word God has given to you? Do you lay your head on the pillow unafraid of the future because you are certain of the God who holds the future? If not, would you come to Jesus? Would you trust His word? Would you rest, as the Bible says, and so He gives His beloved sleep. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for the story of Jacob, unfolded around the story of his son, Joseph. Lord, it's amazing to read Joseph's character throughout his story and how he never wavers from a constant rejoicing in his God. And sometimes it can almost be thought that I can never be a Joseph, and we can almost find ourselves more like Jacob. And yet, Lord, what a comfort is to know that Jacob was a man who trusted God's word too. He learned to be at peace. God, we recognize this morning that we are preaching this message in a year that has brought new challenges never before seen for almost all of us. There may be some in this room or watching online or located in the overflow that have found themselves despondent, despairing, doubting God's words. Lord, may today be a day that they just run to you, trust your word. There may be others who have yet to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, it is our desire that they would accept Christ as their Savior this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the song that I just quoted, Pastor Paul is going to sing for us. As he sings, I trust you'll meditate with your eyes closed and your head bowed as an opportunity to respond as well. If you are in that moment of despair, fearful, would you come to Jesus? As he sings, would you reflect on the truths that are mentioned here in this verse?
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp it glows, every step it shows, you can know his will each day. Trust his word, trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust his word.
Would you look up this way and stand with us? We're going to sing that last song. He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend, as we heard. Would you sing with us?
He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend. And he'll always listen closely when you share your heart. Jesus walks the path beside you. He has been there all along. And he'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust his word. Trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust.